saved. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, I am redeemed. Man, I tell you what, thank God for that. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good person, man, but by the grace of God, by God's grace and God's mercy, did God save me. And I got to do, Randy calls me up with less than an hour to go and said, hey, man, my eyes are all swollen up. Can you do my Sunday school class? You know, do something for my Sunday school class. Yeah, I'll do something. I thought, oh, brother, man, I was scrambling. And then I got writing things down, and I thought, well, I might not even get done with it, but we did work our way to the end. But I told the kids, man, you know, when I got saved, I was 32 years old, almost 33 years old. 1987, I got saved, man. Thank God for that. I wish I'd have got saved sooner. But that's just when God dealt with me at that time, you know, to be saved. And man, I haven't regretted it for a minute. Man, God took me out of some bad things. And, the life that, listen, there's nothing you've said, nothing you've done probably, or nothing that you've been around that I haven't been around, done it, and been involved in it somehow. A lot of it not legal. But you know what? God saved me out of all that. I mean, I'm not saved by my good works. I'd have never made it. I'm not saved by being baptized. I'm not saved because I joined a church. You know, I'm not saved because I come to church. I come to church because I am saved. I just believe that we ought to want to be around each other. God's people want to be around God's people. I was thinking about that today when COVID, man, we got all jacked up and people were meeting and they're sitting in the cars and all that. There's a problem with that when we look in Acts chapter 2. I ain't preaching on none of this, by the way. When we look at Acts chapter 2, and it said that they had fellowship with one another. Man, you can't have fellowship with one another by sitting in a car, for crying out loud. We got to get out and have fellowship out with one another. Man, shake each other's hands. Man, give them a hug, whatever they need, right? That's it, man. I am redeemed. Thank God for that. I'll be in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. I had fun. The teens might not have liked it, but I had a good time. I like to go up there and deal with the teens, man, get inside their heads. Now, they're a tough group, man. They're tough. You know, if you ask it, what do y'all think about this? What do you think about that? I finally, believe it or not, I get William's the one that comes through for me, man. William's the one that comes through. You guys, he'll tell it, man. But anyway, give him something to think about, man, and think about the Word of God. I thank God for our young people. A hard day to be growing up in. It's a hard day to be growing old in. It's a hard day to be doing anything. But you know what? Hey, God, I told the teens this morning, God's got us here for this. This is our time. We could have been born 100 years ago, 50 years, well, some of us were born 50 years ago. We could have been born 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but we're born now. You know, this is our time. We were born when we were born, and we're living in this day, and God's got us here for a purpose. In John, 1 John 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, that the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Heavenly Father, thank you again for all the blessings of life, and thank you for your word. And I pray now your word go forth with power, Lord, convicting power for those that may be lost, Lord, and for the rest of us as well. Whatever need we have, I pray we'll be encouraged by your word today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John made this statement, and sometimes if you ask somebody who God is, they might give you this answer. And he said that God is love. Now, what I want to say about that, God wasn't, or John wasn't offering a definition of God. He was just stating a fact. He was stating a fact, not a definition of God. There's not one word in the world, there's not one word in the universe that can describe God. There's just not one word that's going to cover all the bases. If God was love, in the definitive sense, then we would have to declare that love is God, and love is not God. And God is not love in the definitive sense. Love is not equal to God. If If it was, if love was equal to God, then we'd have to declare that God is only equal to love and that they are identical, but they're not. As I said a few minutes ago, listen, God is so great. We can't fathom it. We can't get our head around the greatness of God. There's not words that describe it. There's no words in our language or any language to describe it. And we got a finite mind and an infinite God. And so we can only go so as big as we can think is not big enough for God and in any area of God. There's a lot of attributes of God, and I won't exhaust them by any stretch of the imagination. God is incomprehensible. That means what I just said a second ago, because of his infiniteness and our finiteness, and some minds are more finite than others, by the way, that we just can't, as great as you can think, you're not going to think big enough. The biggest thing I probably shared this with you, but I'll lay it on you again. I got to speak for the kids at where Charlie goes to school at King's Christian Academy, and I wanted to talk to them about the bigness of God. And I used the images from the Hubble telescope, because they sent the Hubble out however many light years away. They got the thing out there, and then the Hubble looked out there millions of light years, and I explained the light years and the distance and all that, and this was just the universe, and they know that they didn't see the end of it. And to get, and you know, when you go through how big is a light year and how long it takes to, and then you have billions of light years on top, you know, our mind's still like struggling to get something tangible that we can think about. We can't comprehend the greatness of God or anything totally. Any attribute I'm going to tell you about God, we can't fully, you know, we can't exhaust it, or we can't get to the end of the thought about it. It's greater than what we can think. I guess that's the best thing. It's greater than we can think. He's incomprehensible. He's self-existent. That means that he had no beginning. It's hard for a finite mind to wrap around that, because we are kind of restricted to space and time, so we have time, you know, beginning, ending, we have that. But there's no beginning with God. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient, and that means he is what he is in his own self. There's nothing. There's no standard. Let me put it, try to get this to where we can grasp it. God told us enough about himself that we can grasp. Amen. With the mind that we have. He told us enough. But what I mean is, there's not a standard that God holds himself to. There's not like he is the standard. You know, this is it. There's nothing, and that applies to every attribute I'm going to give him. God is love. Like, there's not like this definition of love, and God meets that definition. He is love. He is the definition. That's the way it all works. I know this is a thinking thing, and you got to think in a little bit this morning. Your mind's probably, you know, get it in gear. You might have to be in first gear or high gear. I don't know how you want to look at it. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He's infinite. That means he's limitless. There's no bounds to God. He's immutable, and that means he's unchanging. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knew about us before the foundation of the world. He knew our beginning. He knows our end. He knows the day. He knows our dying day, if we're going to die. He knows the day he's coming back. I mean, everything, you know, everything about it. He's all-knowing. He knows everything you think, everything you say, everything you do. I don't care if it's dark. Turn out the lights. Do whatever you want. You know, God knows everything. He knows we're going to do it before we do it. He knows all those things. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. That means that he's all-powerful, that there's nothing too great for God. Listen, disease is not greater than God. Wars are not greater than God. Hate is not greater than God. Satan is not greater than God. No enemy, no nothing, no... I know, and you're going to say, well, why all these things exist? Listen, I can give you a definition of that. It's the result of the sin, a life apart from God, because man wanted to live apart from God, and that's why we got it. But it's the absence of light, because God is light, and that's why we have darkness, and that's why we have evil, because man didn't want God. And that's the gist of that, is pretty basically. But there's this is the reason he's omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. There's no place. If you go into heaven, the Bible says this, if you went into heaven, God is there. If you go into hell, God is there. In a sense, he's not there saving souls or keeping people from, but he there's no place that God isn't. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's transcendent. God is faithful. God is good. We know he's good. That's an attribute of God. He's just. He's merciful. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And so there's two things. He's merciful. He's graceful. The Bible tells us that he's holy. I'm going to talk about that tonight. The holiness of God, how we can't comprehend it either. The holiness of God. And then, God is love. God is love. He is it. There's no one attribute that defines God. See, a lot of people say, well, look, God is love. God is love. But boy, you say, well, you know what? He's holy. I believe his holiness, if there's any levels to attributes about God, I believe his holiness is a higher attribute than his love. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because God didn't, in his love, overlook our sin. You know, like he just say somebody does. Now, we do this sometimes in human relationships, right? Sometimes. Sometimes people don't. Somebody done you wrong, right? And what do we do sometimes? What should we do? We know what we're supposed to do and whether you really do it or not. But we know what we do. So we just say, well, no, don't worry about it, man. It's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's overlooked. Even if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness, sometimes it's no big deal, right? It's not the end of the world, right? Because God couldn't overlook our sin. So what happens was we were sinners and God sent his son to die for our sin. In other words, he had to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, God gave his son to pay the penalty for our sin. He didn't overlook it. He didn't say, okay, well, listen, that's all right. I'm going to save you anyway. I'm going to sweep your sin under the rug. Why? In his love. In love, you could say, well, why couldn't God in love sweep my sin under the rug? Because in holiness, his holiness, he's so pure. We cannot describe it. It is so pure that sin had to be atoned for. It had to be paid for. And he could not. His holiness would not let his love override the fact that sin had to be paid for. That's why I think, and I may, you know, you might say, ah, you're a screwball. You don't know what you're talking about. And that may be true. And maybe this isn't the way it is, but this is the way I see it, right? This is the way I believe it's that way. And I know that's, I know this for a fact. God did not overlook our sin. And I know that Jesus paid for our sin. And God poured his wrath out on his own son on that cross because he hates sin. And he poured the wrath out on his son for sin that should have been poured out on you and I. Because he couldn't overlook it. So I do know that. I got that part straight. Amen. Now, you know, words, when we have words and we have to, God gave us words that we can understand about himself and attributes. But words express ideas. Words don't originate ideas. Words express ideas. So the words that we have don't originate God. They just express what we can know about God. So when we say God is love, what we mean is that love is an essential attribute of God. Love is something true of God. Love is true of God, but it is not God. It's not him. He is love, but love is not him in that sense. He is, this is it. This is where it all comes from. Everything comes from him. From God's other attributes, we can learn a lot about his love. From, because he is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because God is eternal, his love has no end. Because he is infinite, his love has no limit. Because he is holy, his love is pure. See, because, you know, we throw love around a lot, right? We throw that word, boy, you know what? I love pizza. Well, that's not the same as God loving me. That's not the same, right? I learned how not to say it. I used to say things like that. I'd say, one time, boy, when I bought my Silverado. My Silverado had my blue one, 15. Man, I loved it. It had a 6.2, man, 420 horsepower, man. It'd scoot down the road, leather seats and all that. And I like, boy, I said, one day, man, I went out there and I washed my truck. I had my camper. I was sitting there back from my hunting trip. I had the camper sitting up there and on the driveway, and boy, I washed my truck, boy, and that last little gnat, man, I knocked him off the thing, and I told you, I said, boy, I love my truck. And man, I got in there and I backed my truck up to the camper and I wanted to move it. The hill goes this way and this way at the same time. And I had to roll out there in the grass and get straight and back the camper up to where I wanted to park it. And man, I hooked it up onto the hitch and I wasn't thinking because I wasn't going anywhere out of the yard. I didn't hook the brakes up to the camper. And I started around there in that thing and I was out in the grass. And the next thing you know, that camper started pushing my truck and it pushed my truck all the way around. Crushed in the whole side of my truck right after I'd knocked the last little gnat off of it. Crushed in the whole side of my truck. And I got out. Sherry's up there backing me up. She don't see what happened. I got out and looked at it. First thing that popped in my mind, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Huh? It's not the same, right? Now I say, I'm real fond of my truck. I'm real fond of it, but I ain't gonna say that I love it. See, when I love the things of the world, that's just a thing, right? And so, but we use that phrase kind of loose, like, boy, I love pizza, I love to do this, and I love to do it. But it's not the same as the pure love of God, right? The love of God. This is a pure thing. We've got love distorted. You know, some people think sex is love. You know what? Oh, I love. No, that's not love. That's just lust. It's just not. It's nowhere near. It doesn't come close to what really love is, right? And so we've got these. We know God, because that God is holy, we know that His love is pure. So when we try to tell somebody, if I'm going to try to tell you how God loves you, our mind, our concept of love is based on what? Usually like human relationships. The closest that we could get, but it still wouldn't do it justice, is like how a mother and even a father, we always lay it on the moms, but the father loves their children. Like, you know how you love your child. Nobody, Danielle was born, my firstborn. Same with Kyle. When Danielle was born, as soon as she was born, I loved her, see? Nobody had to say, all right, man, here's your daughter. Now you have to love her. Now you got to go to class. No. You loved them, right? Right then, man, instantly. What had she done? Nothing. Now, there was times later on with the diaper business and all. The love wasn't quite as strong. but you know what I'm saying? That's it. So the only thing that we have to try to describe, now I'm going to try to somebody, listen, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. This is what the Bible says, that when we're saved, that God's love comes into us. Now I'm going to try to take a finite mind and explain an infinite love to another finite mind. Let me tell you something. We miss it by a million miles.
Amen.
We miss it by a million miles. And even if we can learn, we know what love is in a way, but the only way that we really feel it, like we feel this, like what I'm talking about, the love of God, is an experiential thing. In other words, I couldn't explain it to you. Have I ever been filled with the love of God? Yes, I have, and I've been filled with God, and I know what that's like, but I can tell you kind of how it feels, but I can tell you what, I will tell you this much, when you're filled with God, the overwhelming thing you feel is love. You are overwhelmed by love. What does that feel like? Well, it's good. It's a good thing. But it's like you just have a love that's just bubbling out. You have to experience it. I can give you all the adjectives and things that try to describe it, but you have to feel it for yourself. I can just point you and try to tell you that. I remember last year when we went to the prayer advance and we had the sweet hour of prayer. Well, Damien, he turned his into a sweet 2 hours of prayer. He said he came up to the bus and I was sitting in there and he said, hey, I'm not going to go to lunch with you guys. Just want to let you know, I'm going to stay back down here and pray. And he prayed and he told me, he said he got in touch with God. He was feeling God. And he said he walked down the road when he was coming back and he circled up and there was these construction workers. And he shared it here, I think. He said, I was walking up the road and he said, there was this guy over there on a jackhammer. He said, I didn't know him from anywhere. But he said, I just had love for the guy. Not in a perverted world's sense of a man loving another man. I'm talking about he had the love of God for this person. He said, man, I just had love for the guy, wanted him to be saved, you know, those type things. Man, I mean, that's hard. And see, if you don't know it, it's hard for you to understand it. you know, until you feel it. Then you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, but you won't be able to describe it either. You know, that's the thing. So we don't have any words that'll do like God is love. That's such a three-word sentence that we've heard it probably all our life, but we can't grab it like the power that it is, you know, really what it is. We can try and maybe, you know, help somebody reach it. And even if we can't describe it, we can reach for it. You know, we can try to get to that. And even if we try to describe it, we can point somebody else as best we can, what I'm trying to tell you, to it as well. And we may never fully know what love is. It's certainly not in this life. But we know how it manifested itself, and even the love of God. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. I just got three things I'll share with you. Goodwill. The very first point, goodwill. Love wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil to anybody. See what I'm saying? Love wills the good. Love has a desire for the good of the object of its love. 1 John right there, and I'm still in 4 in verse. I don't think I read this far. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Fear is an emotion that arises at the thought that we may be harmed or made to suffer, that something may harm us, right? That's what creates fear. But it says, love, perfect love, casteth out fear. And this fear that we're talking about would persist as long as we're subject to the will of somebody who does not desire our well-being. But the moment that we come under the protection of someone with goodwill, fear is cast out. I told Katie this morning I was going to use the kids for an illustration on this point right here. Y'all know this. A little kid gets lost in a store. One day it was Sunday, and one of her daughters wandered out with the crowd, and everybody was up talking and that. And I don't know where Katie had gone over this way or something, but one of the little girls went out that way. And she got out there on the sidewalk, and she looked around, and she realized that she's standing in the middle of a bunch of strangers, basically. I mean, she probably recognized some of them. But we weren't good enough to cast out her fear. And she started bawling, man. And I was in here talking, and I started going down the aisle, and here she come around the corner, boom, and she's crying. I go, what's wrong, what's wrong? And buddy, there wasn't no calming her down. I mean, nobody here was going to hurt her or nothing like that until here come her mama. And when she saw her mama, guess what? The crying stopped. She's all happy. Why? Because the known love that she had and the known goodwill, and she wouldn't describe it this way, but the known goodwill that she knew that her mother had towards her, it just cast the fear out. It cast out fear. That's what he's talking about. And so there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And so that's how we can kind of describe it. We can see the love of God working this way. The known goodwill of the mother cast out fear. And if we know God, when we start to know God through the Word of God, we'll understand that it'll cast out fear. Listen, the world is full of enemies. We have enemies everywhere, and it's not getting better. There's people that actually flat out, they hate, it's not that they're indifferent towards Christianity, they hate Christians. They hate God. We see that. And as long as we're subject to the possibility of harm, fear is always inevitable. I've flown on planes, and I don't mind flying, and I kind of like flying a little bit, but I can't say that there's not a little nervousness and thinking, well, I hope the pilot's not drunk. I hope he knows what he's doing, and I hope the engine don't fall off the plane when we get. Is there a possibility that the plane could crash? Yeah, so you're not never totally like, the more you fly, but hey, things can happen, right? So as long as there's a possibility of harm, fear is always inevitable. If we are in the hands of chance, the law of averages, even trusting to our own ability sometime, because what? We know that we could fail, right? So sometimes we're even in have a little fear even when we're trusting in our own self there. But the love of God, the goodwill of God, That tells us that God is friendly. And God is friendly. Think about this. There's things that you know, you guys know this probably, but see, we don't dwell on it. We don't think about it. The word of God tells us that God wants to be our friend. Think about that. God Almighty, I mean, the God of the universe, this bigness that I'm talking about, this God wants to be your friend. Wrap your head around that for a little while. Think about that for a minute. Now, A.W. Tozer said this, "No man with a trace of humility would first think that he is a friend of God." Nobody going to walk up and say, "Hey, man, how you? Yeah, you know what? I'm a friend of God." You know, you wouldn't, normally we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't think it. But listen, this idea of God being our friend didn't originate with us. It originated with God. It was his idea, not ours. God himself said that Abraham was his friend. God said that Abraham was his friend. Jesus said that the disciples were his friends. How about that? What a thought to be a friend of God. Now we can claim it based upon the word of God. We sing a song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Right? But do we think about that? This God Almighty, man, that we're the friend. We would think, oh boy, it'd be cool if we was friends with some, entertainer somewhere in the world or some sports figure somewhere in the world. Listen, we are a friend of God. If we're saved, we're God's friend. It doesn't get any greater than this, the bigness of that. Think about that for a minute. And then the second thing is we know emotional identification. Love is an emotional identification. Love considers nothing its own but gives all freely to the object of its affection. The love chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's love. It tells us that love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. Talking about love. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and love never fails. That's the love chapter. That's what it says about love. We see this in the world of men. Mother and child, the act of self-sacrifice, a parent and child, that's common in love. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," which is exactly what Jesus did, right? We know that. So God allows his heart, listen to this, this is a deep one. God allows his heart to be emotionally identified with men, with us. He's self-sufficient, yet he wants our love. That God wants our love. Think about that. Think about yourself. That God wants your love. Did God even desire? He doesn't need it. He just wants it. He desires. He wants us to love him. He loves us. Think about that. 1 John 4:10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." Read that already. That means regain favor for the propitiation, atonement. That's a profound thought that God loves you. God loves me. Loves the unlovable, right? You all know that sometimes you are unlovable, right? God loves us all the time, right? Love you with an immeasurable love. This, the last little thing, love, just got three things about love. So, takes pleasure in its object. That's another characteristic of love. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Think about this now. This is telling us that God is happy in his love for all that he hath made. He's happy. Psalm 104:31, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." You know what that tells us? That God takes pleasure in us because we're his created beings. That we cause God joy, or can cause God joy. We don't always cause him joy, but we can cause God joy, right? And a lot of people view God differently. They view God like he's way off somewhere, he's distant, he's unconcerned, he's angry, pointing a bony finger down there at us. Most of us probably need a bony finger pointed down at us. But listen, God is this love of God. He's, you know, that we can, boy, when we turn to God by faith and we trust him, And we confess him before men, and man, we get, listen, that gives God joy, man. That gives God pleasure, man. When we praise him, when we thank him, When we thank God, it gives God pleasure. Think about that. Today, you know, we're giving God pleasure today. This gives Him pleasure. God does hate sin. He never looks with pleasure upon sin. But boy, when men look to Him in faith and seek to do His will, God responds. The Bible teaches that God responds with genuine affection for that. That's love. And then we think about Jesus on the cross, and when He paid that price on the cross, He removed the barrier to our fellowship with God. God did it, see? God did it, not us. God did it. It's all Him. And now all in Christ are the objects of His love and objects of His delight. Zephaniah asked the church one time, I said, how many of you read the book of Zephaniah? Nobody read it. I'll give you a verse from it. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. This is what the Lord says about, I mean, He's talking about the children of Israel there, but it would certainly apply to the church as well. It's a profound thought that we can bring God joy. The pleasure that is purest and nearest to God is the pleasure of love, this love. Hell is a place of no pleasure. It's because it's a place of no love. Earth, we live on earth. Earth is a place where love is mixed with pain because sin exists here. And there's hate and there's evil and there's ill will. We live amongst that. And in those places, sometimes love suffers. Love exists, but it sometimes suffers. It'll be different. Jesus suffered on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. Thank God for that. I thank God. I'm sorry that He had to suffer for me, but I'm thankful that He did. You know, love is a whole lot like faith. It's always active. It's not passive. Faith is never passive. Faith always operates. God mostly operates through people. And love is the same way. It's not passive. It's active. God loves through people as well. The Bible says, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave. See, love is giving. That's why King James uses charity in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, because charity is a given love. I like that. So it is with love. Wherever love is, love must ever give to its own whatever the cost. Right? Wherever love, real love is, it gives to its own. Moms and dads and Jesus, no matter the cost. That's what God did. That's how God loved us. John rebuked the church just right over in chapter 3 about this. In John 3:17, he said this. He said, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels, that means his compassion, bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It don't. It don't dwell in. Christian love distinguishes Christianity over all other religions of the world. That's the one thing that's missing. It's the one thing that's missing in our life apart from Christ is the love of God dwelling in you. The love of God is beyond description. It's beyond the highest love that we think we have for an object, a person, or whatever. This love is more than a thing. This love is God Himself. God Himself in the midst of His people dwelling in our very own heart. Dwelling in our very own heart. That's the question. You know, is God in your heart? The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath God, or hath life. He who hath the Son hath life. That word life means, is Zoe, means the life of God. He who hath the Son hath the life of God. If we have the life of God, guess what? We have the love of God. That's the question. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be eternally saved? You got the love of God dwelling in your heart that passes all explanation. We can't grasp it. That's the key. That's the key thing. Are you really saved? See, the love of God is in my heart. So in the love of God in my heart, I have the love for you that I'm not, and God's not willing that any should perish, but all that come to repentance. The love of God works. God works through people. See, so the love of God goes to me, and I'm telling you, and it's my will. I have the same will as God on this matter that you be saved before it's eternally too late, man. Well, what about, don't worry about it. God is greater than all your whatabouts. Huh? What about all this? I had more baggage than you could dream of when I got saved. What about it? God took care of it. That's his department, man. You can be saved today by calling on the name of Jesus. We'll have an invitation if you need to be saved. If you just want to come down the altar, an old-fashioned altar, where we get up off our seat and we get down the altar and we tell God we mean business and we just thank God for saving our souls. The altar will be open for you. Whatever your needs are, ask Paul to lead us in singing.
Thank you, Pastor. My Jesus, I love thee, hymn 174. Let's stand together.